Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
When I shared with a few people about the topic I'm speaking on tonight, I got a few weird looks and questions in response. I said, I'm speaking on the text, Art in Heaven. And the response is, well, who is Art? How did he get to heaven? Art in heaven, like seeing images in the clouds? Or like, are we going to paint and draw in heaven? Well, I certainly hope so, because my stick figure surely needs some divine improvement, right? Well, as you know, our text tonight is Our Father who is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven. There in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Last week, we looked at the first part of this introduction of the Lord's Prayer, the opening line, and the title was Our Good, Good Father. And tonight, as we consider the second part, who is in heaven, we will consider Our Heavenly Father. That's the title for the sermon this evening, Our Heavenly Father. As we consider this short phrase, here's the direction that we're going to be going tonight. Our primary focus isn't necessarily going to be on the topic of heaven, but rather we will focus on how our relationship to our Heavenly Father impacts our prayer lives, the privileges we have in prayer as children of God. We will seek to answer this question: why is it an important fact that the God we pray to is in heaven? You know, the most important aspect about heaven in this verse is about the person who occupies it and the effect he has upon us, especially in our context as it relates to prayer. And then we're going to see how these opening words establish the context in which the rest of the prayer, the rest of our study, can be understood. So let's go ahead and begin our time with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father who is in heaven, what a privilege it is as children of God to come before you this evening, to worship you through song, to hear from your word, to fellowship in our group time. Lord, we're thankful to be here. And we ask that you'd speak to us through your word, that you'd minister to our hearts, that we'd walk away changed, knowing that we are loved and cared for by our Father who's in heaven. So we commit our time of Bible study to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the context of this verse is helpful for the meaning within the rest of the text. In this gospel, Matthew, of course, he's writing with an emphasis to a Jewish audience, and he's emphasizing how Jesus is the king of the Jews. Matthew, in his gospel, focuses a lot on the topic of heaven. He uses the word 82 times, which is 2 to 3 times more than Luke and Mark and the book of Acts. And then he specifically narrows his focus even more, not just about heaven, but about the kingdom of heaven. And he speaks about this 32 times. And so our address, the Father in heaven, contrasts God's rule and reign with all competing earthly kingdoms. Again, our Father in heaven contrasts God's rule and reign with all earthly competing kingdoms, such as the Jewish leadership, the Roman Empire, man-made pagan idols. And even there's an element in this that it reminds us that he's free from all of the limitations and flaws that are found in our earthly parents. For his fatherhood is perfect and glorious. That's why the Sermon on the Mount has been described as a counter-cultural Christianity. The idea of heaven as God's dwelling place seems to be a running theme throughout the sermon. Consider just a few references. Let your light shine and glorify your Father in heaven. Love your enemies and therefore be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we see that this theme of our Father, specifically who is in heaven, fits within the larger narrative of Matthew's gospel. Last week, we studied the many attributes of God as we considered the beginning of this address in this prayer. In our lesson, we went over scriptures and theological vocabulary, speaking of how God is eternal, how he's unchangeable, also called immutable, how he's all-knowing, otherwise known as omniscient, how he's ever-present or omnipresent, how he's all-powerful, omnipotent. And these are all great truths about who God is. And I know that some of these words have some tricky theology language with them. And I know what it's like. We can even start to feel a little smart when we use the words. But I learned a lesson the hard way. I just started learning about these words and how they describe God. And I was young in my faith. I was 18 years old working at a school district as a teacher's assistant in special education. And I was there talking with the teacher, who's a brilliant woman, great woman of God. And I was trying to encourage her in her time of difficulty. She was going through some things. And I said, you know, you just need to trust God. He's got it in control. He knows what you need. You know, he is omnipotent. And she looks at me and says, you mean omnipotent? And I go, yeah, exactly. That's what I mean. Yeah. What you said. I don't know what omnipotent means, ever smelling or all fragrant. But the main point isn't knowing these theological words, it's knowing the God that's being described by them. And tonight we're going to continue this thought about knowing who God is and how God relates to the world and all of his attributes. And so there's going to be two more theology words for us to consider this evening. It's God's transcendence and God's immanence. Again, his transcendence and his immanence. Here's a helpful definition by Ryan Peterson. God is transcendent. He's separate from and exalted above his creation. God is immanent. He's fully present to and truly dwelling within his creation. So he's separate from and exalted above, yet he's fully present to and dwelling within. And we see both of these truths about God in our text here this evening. Our Father in heaven means that God is both near to us, for he's our Father, and he's beyond us, for he is in heaven. Our Father speaks of his presence and care. In heaven speaks of his sovereign power and control. Our Father speaks of his closeness to humanity. In heaven speaks of his difference as royal dignity. Our Father speaks of our relation to him. In heaven speaks of our reverence of him. So let's briefly look at each of these details, and then we're going to see the implications of them for prayer. Consider God's transcendence. He's distinct from his creation. He's not part of it, but he rules over it. He's far above creation in the sense that he's greater than it and independent of it. Attributes that emphasize this aspect of God's character is that he's eternal, he's all-powerful, and as Isaiah would say, he's holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah 55, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This truth about God humbles us. That's why Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Don't let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God." Why? "For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And so while we see this truth that God is independent from his creation, we also see that he's very much involved in his creation. Consider God's immanence. Not M&Ms, the attribute of being hard on the outside and soft on the inside. We all know a few people like that. The word literally means remaining in creation. An attribute that emphasizes this aspect of God's character is that he's ever present. He's not a distant deity. We see God's nearness to us in the creation of mankind, that he's made us in his image. We see his presence in the Old Testament through the tabernacle and the temple. And then we ultimately see how God has come near through Jesus, through the incarnation of Christ, and also through now the present indwelling of the Spirit. God rules and reigns in heaven, but through Christ, he entered human history and enters human hearts. This is awe-inspiring, which is why David would write in Psalm 139, "I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So we see these truths in our text tonight, that God is both separate from, but fully present to, his creation, that he's exalted above, but dwells within his creation. God is infinite, yet intimate. We can't know him fully, but we can know him truly. These biblical ideas must be kept in balance. They're two sides to the same coin, just like God's love and justice. The tendency to emphasize one over the other will lead to a faulty conception of God. It's been said if we overemphasize immanence, we lose the conception of a personal God. If we overemphasize transcendence, we lose the conception of an active God. That's why Scripture often presents these two ideas together, not just in the larger narrative Scripture, but actually within single individual verses. Consider a few with me. Ephesians 4:6, there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Deuteronomy 10, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. Isaiah 57, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. We also see this in the Great Commission of our Lord, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So let's bring these truths about God together back to the context of our passage. How does this apply to prayer? Well, our Father indicates God's willingness and eagerness to listen to our prayers as his beloved children. Who is in heaven shows his power and sovereign right to answer our prayers. Of course, according to his infinite wisdom. So he listens to us as our Father, and he answers us as the one who rules and reigns in heaven. He is more than able to care for us as we come to him in prayer. What great truths about God. This gives us confidence as children of God as we come to pray. You know, it's one thing to have confidence in someone because of your relationship to them, but it's a whole other thing to have confidence in them and they actually possess the skills and abilities to back up your confidence. For example, as children, we often say, my dad can do anything. And that's certainly not true of me, right? But some of you are a jack of all trades. Or I think of the stereotypical argument on the playground. Well, my dad can beat your dad up. Well, it's one thing to have confidence in your dad. It's another thing when your dad's a UFC fighter, right? We have confidence as we draw near in prayer, both because of our relation to the Father and because of his rule in heaven, that he backs up our confidence. And so we pray. We pray. We pray to our Father who's in heaven. We pray in dependence as the one who hears us is infinitely above us. We pray in reverence as the one who looks down upon us. And we pray in confidence knowing that it's our Heavenly Father who hears us. This truth is so simple that I can teach it to my 2-year-old girl and sing to her that he's got the whole world in his hands. You guys want me to sing it to you? No, that's after service. But yet it's so complex that you can spend a lifetime dwelling on it and trying to comprehend it. We can be in awe of it all of our days. And so as we've seen, there's great theological meaning in this opening address, our Father who is in heaven. Now for the rest of our time, I'd like to draw out 3 implications from this text that we can apply to our practice of prayer. The first is that we are to consider our Father's heavenly position. We're to consider our Father's heavenly position. Now, when we speak of God being in heaven, it isn't so much an emphasis of distance as it is of distinction. Scripture uses the spatial language, but that's for our benefit. It doesn't necessarily apply to God. It's not about a distant location, but rather his divine position. It's a reference to God's kingship, that he's in control, that he has authority, and it's about his presence with his people. Heaven is the place where God's presence is found at its greatest intensity. It's the dwelling place of God. It's where his throne resides and where perfect worship occurs. So the question is, as sinners, how can we come before this holy God who resides in his heavenly position? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 gives us a helpful answer. It says, "For through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." It's through Jesus that we have access by the Spirit to the Father. Fred Sanders writes, "Your Christian existence is a life that's been brought to the throne of the Father by the work of the Son in the power of the Spirit." We can only approach God in his divine position because of our position in Christ. We can only call upon our Father in heaven because we've been adopted as children of God through Jesus. In Ephesians 2, earlier in the chapter, it says that although we were dead in sin, he's made us alive together in Christ, and that God has raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sanders also says, because Jesus has come and taken our place, we find ourselves included in his place, deep inside the love of the triune God. That's one of those Selah moments, like, wow, that's deep. And what a great truth that is. In addition to this, Galatians 4 tells us that in our adoption, the Holy Spirit enters and turns our hearts towards God, crying out on our behalf, "Abba, Father." What a great picture of conversion. So it's through our adoption that we share in the relationship that Christ in his humanity had with his heavenly Father. In his book on our union with Christ, Marcus Johnson writes this: "All the rights and privileges of being the children of God are conveyed to us in our union with God's own Son. In our union with the person of Christ in salvation, we share in his personal relationship to the Father and the glorious benefits that attend that relationship. We are co-heirs with Christ. We can cry to the Father as Jesus did. The Father loves us as he loves his own Son. The Father hears our prayers and more. God does not just think of us as if we were his children. We are his children through our participation in his Son." And so as we begin in our prayer and use this model that we've been talking about, Acts, and start with A for adoration, we should consider all these promises and privileges we have as children of God. That's what makes this opening address so important, to first consider our Father who is in heaven before we pray anything else. It was Martin Luther who believed that this opening address was a call to not plunge right into talking to God, but to first recollect our situation and realize our standing in Christ before we proceed into prayer. You see, the work of salvation that enables us to come to the Father can remind us of the gospel every time we call upon the Father. Just as we are brought into a relationship to the Father through the Son by the Spirit, we pray in a way that reflects this truth, where we can pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this causes us to be mindful of the gospel, that as we call upon our Father in heaven, we could think of the finished and accomplished work of the Son and the power of the Spirit to bring us into his presence. And so as we pause and consider this opening address, we're brought into the very love of God. As we pray, the Spirit supports us, the Son brings us, and the Father hears us. As we often come to the Lord with stress and selfish desires and fear, anxiety and guilt, and all of our sin, this is such good news that we can consider as we begin to pray, as God's divine position in heaven reminds us of our adopted position in Christ. So as you pray, remember what God has done for you. Well, from this text, not only do we recognize the Father's heavenly position, but also his heavenly provision. God's heavenly provision is our second point. Since God is our Father who's in heaven, all the resources of heaven are available to us as his children. He's our heavenly supplier. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 beautifully depicts this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That's a lot of blessings, isn't it? It's the God who is blessed, who blesses us with spiritual blessings. Can you say hashtag blessed? Yeah. You can put that on your social media status, right? Notice these spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places. This includes all the resources that we need to live out our faith. The rest of Ephesians 1 lists some of these blessings: that we're chosen, we're holy, we're blameless, loved, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, lavished by grace, called, sealed, and united to Christ. Simply amazing. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones writes about this. "As your Father who's in heaven, he is much more anxious to bless you than you are to be blessed. There is also no limit to his almighty power. He can bless you with all the blessings of heaven. He has put them all in Christ, and he's put you into Christ, so your life can be enriched with all the glory and riches of the grace of God himself." We can trust that our Father in heaven knows us better than we know ourselves, that he looks at us with love, that he knows our needs, that he provides. We see in Scripture that every gift comes from him and every true need is supplied by him. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father." Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need," again, not greed, "every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Church family, do you realize just how rich you are tonight? How rich in Christ you are? He will give us everything we need in order to accomplish his will all the way until we go to be in his presence. This theme about heavenly provision is emphasized throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. Your Father knows what you need before you ask it. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Ask, seek, and knock. He won't give us a stone if we need bread. He won't give us a snake if we need fish. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask him." As we seek and submit to the rule and reign of God, we can trust God with his heavenly provision. We can trust that our heavenly Father knows best. All that we've discussed so far has one great implication, and that's our third point, which is to give us a heavenly perspective. That in light of God's heavenly position and his heavenly provision, we gained in prayer a heavenly perspective. Have you ever had your perspective on something completely changed? Let me rephrase that. Have you ever apologized to your parents after having kids of your own? We all know what that's like. You realize the difficulty of parenthood and all the stress and trouble you gave your parents. Mom and Dad, if you're watching, I'm sorry. All right. And your perspective has changed. Your eyes are opened. And it's not just like this in big life transitions. We often do this throughout our day. We set up little small reminders, sticky notes, pictures, reminders on our phones to help give us perspective throughout the day or to stay on task. And it's this text, this opening address, that I almost feel serves that purpose. It's designed to focus our attention and to give us the right perspective. It's designed to focus our attention and to give us the right perspective as we begin our prayer, as we call upon the Lord. Let's just all be honest. It's easy to rush into prayer, and that's okay. We can call upon the Lord instantaneously. That's fine. But sometimes, I admit, you can call upon God and start talking to him, and ironically, you're not even thinking about God, the one you're praying to. And many times, our attention and affection aren't on heaven. We know we're supposed to be heavenly-minded, but we struggle. And that's why this opening address is so important. As we reflect upon the Father's heavenly position, as we consider our adoption in Christ, as we consider his heavenly provision, it causes us to gain a new perspective, one that is heavenly. As we begin this prayer, having our hearts and minds fixated upon our Father in heaven, our focus will turn to being concerned about the kingdom of heaven. And this is so important because having this kind of perspective impacts our daily lives. Having a focus on heaven gives us true perspective on earth. We want to look at the things of this earth from heaven's point of view. And that is one of the great benefits of beginning our prayer in this way. Speaking on how this beginning address, our Father who's in heaven, impacts the rest of the Lord's Prayer, J.I. Packer writes this: "Fatherly love on the one hand and transcendent greatness on the other are two qualities in God which the rest of the prayer assumes at every point." And so we'll see how our Heavenly Father impacts the rest of our perspective in this prayer. As we intentionally recall who God is, then we will pray with the right heart and mind, that of humility and devotion and confidence. As you realize who you're talking to, your Father in heaven, you'll then pray with the right priority. As we see in the rest of the prayer, don't we? What are the next words? Your name, your kingdom, your will. Again, your name, your kingdom, your will. It's God-focused. And then in light of this heavenly perspective, we can then make petitions for our needs, which we see in the second half of the prayer. Give us and forgive us and deliver us. Again, give us, forgive us, deliver us. This helps us to see God's providential care and causes us to see our needs in light of God's glory, which is the best way to see them. So we see this address immediately focuses our attention and affection on that which truly matters most. In prayer, taking time to reflect upon who God is and what he has done is one of the practical means by which we can be heavenly minded. How do we become the kind of people who are heavenly minded? By dwelling upon our Father who is in heaven. It's the means by which we can seek and set, as Colossians 3 says, to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. To set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And on top of all these blessings of prayer, not only is our Father in heaven on the throne listening to us, but Jesus intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit intercedes within us when we are weak and we don't know what to pray. Simply amazing. What a perspective in prayer this opening address provides. Such a short little phrase, but so impactful. You know, sometimes when we pray, we want to change God's mind, don't we? But as we call upon our Father in heaven, our hearts and minds can be changed. As one hymn says, "When we set our eyes upon Jesus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." We recognize his will is better than our own. He knows what's best for us. He knows the most fruitful means by which he can use all of the affairs and circumstances of life to make you and I more like Jesus. He knows best. As we call on our Father in heaven, we align our heart to his kingdom purposes. As things are in heaven, so would they be on earth. For his name to be honored, for his reign to be established, for his will to be done. As our Father is on the throne above us, and as our Father is present with us, he guides and directs, protects, and provides, all according to his will for his kingdom purposes. If we take the time to reflect, if we cultivate the discipline of thinking upon the gospel, if we consider who God is and what God has done, these opening lines can provide a model that's a game changer for us, a perspective setter. And so, in conclusion, I'd like to admonish us, as the author of Hebrews does, for us to then with confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, our master teacher, included this short phrase for a reason. Let's learn it and apply all that we can from it. As you pray, consider God's heavenly position and heavenly provision, and may it cause you to have a heavenly perspective. Recall the amazing privilege in prayer you have as a child of God. Be humbled by God's greatness and God's nearness. Rehearse the gospel as you call upon the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Consider all of your spiritual blessings in Christ. And may you keep your heart and your mind and your eyes focused and fixed upon our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father who is in heaven, we consider such meaningful words. And Lord, we look to you as the one who loves us and cares for us, as the one who is seated above, high above, and yet the one who is near to us, the one who provides for all of our needs through the spiritual blessings we have in Christ and through your providential care and concern for us. And Lord, may these truths sink deep down into our hearts, into our minds, that we may walk away changed as those who have a heavenly perspective, who seek the things that are above, where Christ is. So Lord, we love you and we long for your presence in our lives as you're our Father who is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.